Corinthians chapter 12. As we come towards the end of this letter to the Corinthians, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 12 and go into the beginning of chapter 13. So we might just have 2 or 3 weeks left in 2 Corinthians. Michelle asks me, then what book are we going to go through next? And I say, I have no idea. So that's something to pray about, you know, what the Lord would want us to study and consider together. But here we are towards the end of 2 Corinthians. And the title of my message this morning is Edification, Building Up the Church. If you know me, if you know me very well, or if you've known me for very long, you know I'm not the most handy of men. Phil Eyal says, if it needs more than a hammer, I better call someone. So that's good advice. When we lived in Pennsylvania, we had an old deck on the side of our house, and it was rotting, and it was leaning. You could really move it and shake it. And so we decided to tear that thing down. And when we did, we found it was missing some of the joists. They were completely rotted and completely gone. And so we said, how many people did we have on that deck at a time? You know, dozen people or more. Anyway, we took that off, but we didn't have the money to put a new deck on. So we said, we'll just put a set of steps that will go down into this. This is the side of the house, the side yard. We don't go out there all that often. We'll just put a set of steps. We can do that ourselves. So we went to Home Depot and we got what's called stringers, stair stringers. I should get credit for even knowing that, but so we got some stringers, you know, that they come down and they're notched out. And then we got some boards to put across them for steps. And so here I am, and my lovely wife next to me. And no matter what I did, I put the stringers up there against the house, and these boards, they wouldn't fit. The steps, they're supposed to just screw them down, and they wouldn't fit. And so I went across the street to my neighbor, who is a handyman and a builder, and I said, Jim, you're going to laugh at me, but can you come over and take a look at this? Did I buy the wrong ones, the wrong size? Do I have the wrong boards for steps? And so he looked at what I had, and he said, you're going to feel really bad about this. And I said, oh, that's okay. And he took it, and he flipped it over. Then it was easy from there. But I don't have that kind of IQ that can see something and spatially recognize. So I am not a builder. Just my dad was. I did not inherit that. But Paul here in this verse 19, so if you're with me in 12:19, Paul says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? And he's talked about his ministry experiences and the suffering that he has gone through as a missionary. He's talked about his love for them. He's talked about the blessings that God had given him in a vision of heaven. He's talked about his ministry that he has done. But he says, you think we're just defending ourselves, that proving that I'm an apostle? He says, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And he says, and all of this, all that we have been saying, all of our ministry, coming to you, Corinth, and coming back to you, and writing these letters to you, and planning to visit you again, all of this ministry to you is for your upbuilding. It's for your edification. The reason that Paul is ministering, whether he goes to Corinth or whether he writes a letter to them, is to build them up as believers and build them up as a church. And so we want to talk about this, building up the church this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your blessing, your grace in the gospel that we have sung about this morning, that we have remembered in the Lord's table, that Jesus, your Son, came to earth, took our sin upon himself, and paid the penalty, took the wrath of God, took death so that we might be forgiven. rose again, is highly exalted in heaven, and in his name we gather together to worship you, to study your word, and to see how you build up a church and how we can be built up in Christ. We thank you for our passage. Help us as we study it today together in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a few points here. I want to talk about building up the church and hopefully make it relatable. So number one is blueprints. You need blueprints if you're going to build up a house, build up a church. I was excited 2 weeks ago to talk to Silas Lee. He is following in his father's footsteps, quite literally, in being in architectural school. Anyway, he's working on his architect training and drawing. I said, "No, are you doing stuff on the computer?" And he goes, "Listen," he goes, "this, you got to hand draw it first. You got to be able to draw first, and it can be later transposed into computerized printouts and things, but it's hand drawn. So you need these blueprints to follow, and we have those from the Lord. Let's look at verse 19 again. Have you been thinking all along, I've been defending myself, we're defending ourselves? No, listen, it is in the sight of God, in the sight of God, all of Paul's ministry is before God. It's in his sight. In fact, when we go back in 2 Corinthians, back to chapter 2, where he says we are captives being led in triumphal procession, that's what Paul says he is. He's not some great super apostle. He's been captured by Christ. He is led as a captive in Christ's procession. And in those days, the Roman general would ride up in the chariot, and they would ride through the streets, sort of like a parade. They would ride through the streets, and the captives were led. They were shown that these are the soldiers that fought against us. We've captured them, we've conquered them. But that general up in the chariot would look over, could see over those who are captives. And Paul uses that language several times here in 2 Corinthians, that he is in the sight of God, that what he is doing in his ministry, in coming to Corinth and other cities with the gospel, is all God sees what he is doing. Paul is very aware of God's view of him. That he is not just out there doing his own thing, coming up with his own ideas of church planting and church ministry, but it is in the sight of God. It is God who sees and evaluates and approves our ministry. It is God that we serve. We don't serve other people for their commendation, their praise. Paul says, I'm doing this. God sees me in what I'm doing and everything that I do. And notice what he has been doing is not his own opinions to the Corinthians. He says, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. That what he has been saying to the Corinthians to challenge their behavior and to draw them to be a holy church for God is the words of Christ. He's speaking Christ's words to them. In the sight of God, he is speaking Christ's words. He says back in chapter 2, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. We're not just trying to be shysters and just get as many people as we can saved. We're not. What they would do back in Corinthian days, they would have the games, the Isthmian games. You had the Olympics, and then the off year was the Isthmian games, not far from Corinth. And it was a big deal, just like our Olympics coming up. You had people from other nations coming to compete together in all these events. And that would take place there outside of Corinth. Well, you can imagine there were all sorts of booths set up of people selling hot dogs and pizza and probably not. But they were selling what the kind of food that they enjoyed there, right? I don't know if you could get chicken on a stick, but we'll just leave that alone. But I imagine that's where Paul would have set up a leather booth. He was a tent maker. He worked in leather goods. That he would have there with Aquila and Priscilla. set up and made, they could sell belts and bags and tents and whatever you wanted. And there were peddlers. There were people selling, this word was used of wine sellers. Because what they, not sellers like in the ground, but people who sell them, merchants, wine merchants. And what they were known to do is take their good wine, but add water to it. Why? So they could make more of it. They could spread it out. And then they would peddle it. They'd say, oh, we got the best wine here. We got the best wine from the Caribbean and probably the Mediterranean. We got this here available. And they were always trying to talk you into a purchase. Paul says, we're not like that. We're not trying to water down the gospel to get more people into the church. He says, we are speaking the words of Christ. We are men of sincerity commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What a contrast to the false apostles who had come to Corinth and were telling about a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. Paul says, no, we come with the words of Christ. It's the blueprint. The blueprint is the words from God. He tells us exactly how to be as believers, as a church. He gives the blueprint for us to follow. You don't have to wonder or make it up yourself or check the internet. He's given us the blueprint to follow, these words of Christ. All of it, Paul says, all of it is for your upbuilding, beloved. Beloved, he calls them. They're beloved of God. God loves that church. Paul loves that church, even though they drive him crazy. Even though they struggle with sin and they struggle with divisions in the church. They struggle with selfishness and pride. And Paul loves them. He says, that's why I'm doing all this. That's why I'm writing to you. That's why I'm going to come again. It's all for your upbuilding. And I highlight this as a major reason for the writing of 2 Corinthians, that he is writing them to build them up as a church. He says in 1 Corinthians, if we went back there to 1 Corinthians, he says that the Lord gave authority to the apostles for building you up. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, let all things be done for building up. He writes to the Ephesians, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Pastors and teachers are closely connected to Christ's plan to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To the Romans, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Let us pursue then what makes for peace and for building up one another. And where does this building imagery come from? I think it comes right from Jesus, who says in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. I will build my church. What are the building materials that are used to build up a church? People. He says, you are stones. There's the head cornerstone, which is Jesus. The foundation has been laid. The apostles and the prophets have laid the foundation of the church. And now people are being added and built up. And the church is pictured as a building, as a temple of people being built together, closely mortared in together to bring worship to God, to testify to his grace and his goodness. You as a church are being built up. This is what Paul's desire. He wants to see believers strengthened and encouraged, built up in their faith as the church itself is being built. The Word of God is the Bible. It's our blueprint for building up God's church. It starts with faith in Christ and love for God and for others. The blueprint gives us codes for holiness and humility, suffering and sacrifice to make more disciples who will follow these guidelines of God's word. In the sight of God, Paul says, in the sight of God, I am doing this ministry. He means here there's a building inspector. There's a building inspector that's coming. So I've got the blueprints from God's word, and the inspector is coming. And he's not only the inspector, he's also the owner of the house. And so how we build matters. And he's given us a blueprint. We are accountable to him. So God's word is this blueprint that we follow. The next thing Paul will talk about, he says, I want to build you up. The next thing we'll see is there's some old materials in your life that need to be removed. When you watch those home improvement shows, I remember when Chip and Joanna first started out on home improvement, that was Tim Allen. Fixer Upper. When they first started Fixer Upper down there in Waco, Texas, raise your hand if you ever watched Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna. You know what I like about them? They seem to have a good marriage. Now, I don't know them personally, but a lot of those shows, there's bickering back and forth, and I can't believe you're such an idiot if you picked out that color. Chip and Joanna seem to work very well together as a husband and wife team. If you're married, how can you do that? Do you work well with your spouse? When Michelle and I were first married, that was not so much the case. I think we were always getting in each other's way and trying to do the other person's job. Here, let me do that. Now, when we work together, we like to paint. I do the edging, and Michelle does the rolling and the edging. Okay, so she'll do twice as much as what I do, maybe more. But we sort of know how to work together, and she'll pick out the paint and I'll stir it. Okay, so we work together. But what do they always have in those shows? Those shows, when they buy the house, this is the house they're going to do, and they always have demo day. That's sort of the famous demo day. So when we bought our house over here on Fisher Woods Road, the kitchen was very small, and we decided we were going to remodel it and expand it. And so there's Wayne, and Wayne is at home recovering from hip surgery that he had on Thursday. So be in prayer for Wayne. And the fellow with Wayne is Big Dave, and Big Dave lives down in the Grand Rapids area. But those two guys came over and helped us with demo day. And there they're taking out a window, and we're going to actually move that window. And I don't know how to do any of that. But they moved doors and windows and got us all set up for success. That was demo day. Paul talks about demo day here in verse 20. He says, he talks about two kinds of sins that we need to demolish out of our lives. Sins of selfishness and speech in verse 20. And then verse 21 is sins of sexuality. So he wants us to get rid of these things, tear these things out of our life. Verse 20. Paul says, I'm doing this for your upbuilding, to build you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. Well, how does he wish to find them? In holiness. He wishes to find them living out their faith as holy believers in the church, building one another up. That's what he wants to see. But he says, I'm afraid that you may find me not as you wish, right? I will be found not as you wish. In other words, he's going to come in discipline. You'll want me to come and say, oh, it's great to see you. I'm so thankful for God's work in your life. But I'm afraid, Paul says, I'm going to have to come and there's going to be issues and problems because of the sin that you're allowing in the church. He says, I'm afraid that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit. Conceit is where you're puffed up, where you think more of yourself than you are. And disorder, which sounds like it's left over from 1 Corinthians, because he confronted them on issues in 1 Corinthians. They're taking one another to court. There's people being drunk in communion. They used real wine, and people are getting drunk, and the wealthy people took communion, and the poorer people came in. There was nothing for them, because the wealthy people got there first and consumed it all. Paul said, should I praise you or commend you in this? I do not. Paul says, disorder, conceit, slander, and gossip, these selfish attitudes and speech towards one another, quarreling and jealousy, none of this has a place in the church. We got to tear this stuff out. Get it out of our lives. Quarreling. Jealousy is something. What's wrong with jealousy? You're not hurting anybody. It's not like you're slandering and gossiping against them. It's in your heart that you're jealous of what someone else has, whether that's a possession that they have, or maybe just you're jealous of how they look or success that you think they have. I wish our family looked like their family, you might think. But that jealousy is in your heart. God sees your heart. God knows your heart. He wants your heart to be clean. He wants your heart to be committed to Him. Say, well, that's, you know, I don't do these other things that on the outside. But God sees your inside. He wants to change your inside first. Paul says we have these quarreling and jealousy, these selfish sins. And then verse 21 is sexual sins. He says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Paul says, my God, this personal connection, the one who sees him and empowers him will also work through him. That God may humble me before you and I may mourn, have to mourn for what's going on because they won't obey the blueprint. They won't follow what God has said. And Paul says, I'm afraid I'm going to come and I'll be overwhelmed by my grief from your sin. As I've been reading recently in the Old Testament, where Moses is leading the people of Israel, and they turn against him and they turn against God, and you'll see Moses falling down on his face in grief, in mourning before the Lord because of the sin of the people. I think Paul echoes that here. I may have to mourn. That's a proper response to sin. That we would grieve over those who persist in sin and may need to be removed from the church. Our first response should be heartbroken sorrow. God is grieved about sin. Genesis 6:6, Ephesians 4:30. God is grieved over our sins. And we should be as well. Paul says, I may have to be humble. I mean, here he comes as an apostle, but he may have to fall before them and weep and pray for God to help and change lives. And those who refuse to change and continue in sin may be removed out of the church. Paul says, over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented, they've not changed their minds and their actions. Of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So here we have this in our text. I want to talk a little bit about this. God's design for sex is only in marriage between a male and female, united in marriage for life. Genesis chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 7, Hebrews 13, to name a few. If you grew up in Corinth in the first century, you'd have grown up with an unhealthy and an ungodly view of sex because it was perverted and all around you. The ideas and actions were still struggles for the church people at Corinth. And Paul calls these sins and uses three descriptive words that cover all kinds of impure perversions, including sex before marriage. In Corinth, you would have had prostitutes, affairs during marriage, eventually running after every kind of immoral practice, every kind of desire the flesh can think up. That's what he means with these words, impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. You will not grow and be built up in your Christian life if you are living in sexual impurity. So what must we do? I think first we realize that this grieves a holy God who is always, always present with us. He is. This is what Paul says. I am in the sight of God. He is always with us. Also, I think, do not make allowances for little sins. We make allowances for little sins that lead to bigger sins. So in this area, I think about secret text messages to someone that you're not married to. I would think subtle flirting. You're tempted to with people that you work with or your neighbors. Impurity and sensuality would also cover pornography on our phones and other screens. It would cover all of that. So cry out to God. Cry out to God to change you. Fight, fight, fight. The blessings of God are far greater than momentary pleasures of sin and lasting guilt that you experience. Demo day, to get rid of it, to get it out, say no, no more. By the grace of God and by His power, I want His blessing in my life. I want to live pure before Him. So I got this picture here of Wayne and Big Dave. When we remodeled our kitchen, we tore out the old cabinets, and what we had there was the old drywall. And it smelled old. It'd been there since the 60s. And what I hoped we could do was just paint it, like patch it, paint it, put our new cabinets up. It was badly damaged, and we could save some money. We could save some money by not putting new drywall in. And thankfully, Doug Hart, Doug talked me out of that. Doug said, just tear it out and put up new drywall. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that expensive. It's not that hard to do. And he was right. Doug was right. I'm so glad that we did. Paul's goal is to see the lives of the church built up in Christ. And that's our desire here, is to see your life built up in Christ. But you may first need to do some demo in your life to get rid of these sins, whether they're these sins in the areas of sexuality or in selfishness and speech, to demo day to get rid of them. It may take a hammer, a pry bar, but are you willing to do what it takes by God's power to tear out sin? Because God is the inspector and the owner of the house He calls the church. We work as builders and laborers for Him. And here in 2 Corinthians, and we've got just a few minutes, but I want to finish into chapter 13, because they're going to get a visit. Paul says they're going to get a visit. Let's advance this slide one more. Okay, thank you. They're going to get a visit from the general contractor. The visit from the general. That's in 13. Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's quoting right from Deuteronomy 19. He's saying, I'm coming a third time. I've been there twice, but you're getting a chance. I've written you multiple letters that you might have a chance to repent. But Paul says, I'm coming. I warned those who sinned before. They were in sin when I was there and continue to be in sin. Verse 2 says, and all the others, that's the church who's there, who's listening to this letter, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when I was on my second visit, if I come again, I will not spare them. Spare them what? They will be removed from the church. This is church discipline that was to be carried out in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 3, you seek proof that Christ is speaking through me? And perhaps the opponent said, well, how do we know this is really from God, what Paul is saying? I mean, how do we know? We want to see some proof. Maybe some more miracles. Maybe speaking in some more tongues or something. Paul says, you want to see proof that Christ is speaking through me? Paul says, like a general contractor, I will be following the blueprint that's been given. He requires we follow the building code, which is his church is to be holy. Paul says, he is not weak, still in verse 3. He is not weak dealing in you. You know that, Corinthians. You know that Christ has been there in your church. He's powerfully changing the lives of people. Look around you. There's a church in Corinth. The gospel has been preached. Souls have been saved. Lives have been changed. And though Paul came in weakness, Christ has worked powerfully in them. He says in verse 4, "For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God," resurrection power. We also, Paul says, we are weak in him. He acknowledges that. "But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." This resurrection power. That God's grace meets us in our weakness and empowers us. When we are weak, then we are strong. So Paul here, the general contractor coming, going to follow the blueprint. So I have three quick things here to finish. How will Indian River Baptist Church be built up? How will our church be built up? Three things. Number one, follow the blueprint. Follow the blueprint of God's Word. He's given it directly to us. Let's just stick with that. That's our blueprint. Second, demolish sin in our lives every day. Demolish sin. We don't make allowances. We don't make a little extra plan. In fact, we plan not to sin. We're going to demolish it in our lives every day. And third, depend on the power of God in Christ. This is what Paul says. "I'm coming, and it's not going to be easy when I get there," Paul says. "But the power of God that raised Christ will also be working in me." That's what we depend on, not on our own strength. We won't build up a church in our own strength. But by God's power, He will build His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul has written. We thank you that we have the guidelines that you have given to us to follow, to get rid of sin in our lives, to not tolerate in our lives, that we might be holy, we might be set apart for you, to be used by you, for you to work through us, to do great and mighty things for your name's sake. We pray that you would build us up by the power of Christ working in us. We are weak, but you are mighty. So Father, we turn, we look to you. I pray for those who are listening this morning, however you might work in their hearts, you would do a great and full work in me and each one listening this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.